There you go, it's allowed. So we'll see what happens anyway. Now, we just started this last week, so if you weren't here, you haven't missed very much. But what I will do is, because I do know some of you weren't here last week, I'll just give a very quick rundown to let you see what we're actually doing. It's a new thing for me. Basically, it's a book that I have. It's from a guy called Chip Ingram. And the title of the book is The Invisible War. The Invisible War. And it's a real war, even though it may be invisible at times. And what we're going to do is go through the book with him. Other churches apparently have done this. I haven't done it before, but we're going to have a go at it. Sorry, somebody says something there? No? All right. So we're going to have a go at it. Last week what we did was, as a sort of an introduction, we talked a bit about at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. What did he encounter, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 4? What did he encounter there? 40 days, 40 nights. Who came to him?
The devil.
The devil. So we talked a bit about that. Now here's the thing. If you read that, it doesn't tell us in what particular way the devil came to him. It just says the devil came to him. Whether it was in a visible manifestation like the Garden of Eden. And I think if it had have been, it would have said something. But it doesn't say that. So I think he came in the spirit realm to affect the mind of Christ. And we saw how, we talked a bit about that. So I just want to, don't want to go into all that again, but I just want to let you know that that's where we started, that this invisible warfare is real. We all concluded that. It's not imagined. It's not a figment of anybody's imagination. Scripture bears testament to it. And the text that we'll be using throughout this is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And the verses that I read out last week were 10, 11, and 12. And in the introduction, Ingram says this: it is central New Testament, in this central New Testament passage about spiritual warfare, that's Ephesians 6, Paul tells his readers the nature of the battle and how they are to fight it. This first section, spiritual warfare, and it's broken into four sections, 101, will cover Paul's general command in verse 10, his specific command in verse 11, and the reason he gives in verse 12 for both commands. And as we move on through the passage, we will discover five basic truths to ground us in the reality of the invisible war and to guide us in our thinking. Also in the introduction, he talks about opening your eyes, about opening our eyes. And last week, what the question was, do you believe that Scripture identifies anywhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament spiritual warfare taking place, where the invisible world, if you like, meets the visible world? And I asked that question, and one or two sort of got where we were going with it. And it was the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 14. Maybe I just need to remind you about that story. It was the time whenever Elisha was prophesying against the king of Aram. He was telling the Jewish king what was going on. He was warning him, don't do this, don't go there, don't do that, because they're waiting on you. And the king of Aram got so frustrated, he sent out, if you like, a mini army to try and capture Elisha. So they found out where Elisha was staying, and they surrounded it with their chariots. And when you read the story, you'll see that Elisha's servant, God love him, and it's a relatively new servant, because his previous servant, if you read a couple of chapters back, you'll see there that because he lied, Gehazi, he told blatant lies. He said that his master wanted some of the stuff of Naaman. Do you remember the leper? And Elisha didn't want any of it at all. So what happened in the story was, Gehazi, he actually was smitten with the leprosy of Naaman. So that's interesting, because this guy, he's a new servant, if you like, to Elisha. So he gets up this morning and he looks out, and if you read the text, it'll go, oh no, oh no. When he saw that they were surrounded, and he was afraid. So he goes, tells his master, and Elisha comes out. Basically, I'm paraphrasing now. Basically, Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. You see, Elisha, if you like, was clued in. I'll use that term because you know what I mean by that. He was clued in to the invisible world through the power of God. He asked the Lord to open this man's spiritual eyes. And when he did, he saw that the hills surrounding the army that was surrounding them, they were surrounded by chariots of fire. And what a picture that is for your life and for my life. At times when we're in spiritual battles, and it may be invisible, you may not know what's happening to you, what you're going through. The devil, as we'll see, can come in many guises. He can come as the angel of light. He can come as the roaring lion. We know that from Genesis. He can come in the guise of a serpent. And we know that when he came to Jesus, he attacked him in three very specific ways. We don't have time to go into that, but he did. And one of the tactics, and we talked about tactics last week, that Satan, the devil, uses, and he has other names, and we'll come across them in a couple of weeks' time. But he has specific tactics. He has strategies. He has plans. He has schemes. Paul says in one place, I don't want you to be unaware of the devil's schemes. So that's why this is so important, folks. We need to be aware that there is an invisible war as well as a visible war that's going on. And sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't even know that we are in it personally. But nonetheless, we are. And that's why Paul was giving this scripture to the Ephesians. So we saw last week, but we looked into the story of how the servant, his eyes were opened. And then that was Old Testament. Another story in the Old Testament, because we're just going to go through this slowly. We're not going to rush it, because I used to take it for granted that God's people knew a lot of scripture. And then I began to find out, the more I talked to some people, they actually didn't know a lot about God's word. And I mean, I was sort of rebuked for taking it for granted. Now, I'm not saying I know it all. But there are some very fundamental things that Christians need to know, and they don't know it. There are some really basic stories, powerful stories, insightful stories that help the people of God, but some of them don't know them. And that was brought home to me a number of years ago when I was talking to a man. He asked me to meet up with him. I met up with him. He's going through a really hard time. And I was using Joseph's life to try and encourage him and help him in what he was going through. And as I looked at him, you know the way you look at someone and you get this impression, they don't know what I'm talking about or who I'm talking about. And I just asked him, I says, have you ever read anything about the life of Joseph? No. And I went, nothing. No. And I said, so what I'm telling you now about Joseph and his life is the first time you've ever heard anything about it. Yeah. And I said, well, how often do you read your Bible? I don't. And I went, well, do you go to church? No. And I went, well, look, as a Christian, where do you think you're going to get your spiritual nourishment to help you? I says, we all need it to grow and to develop in your faith. If you don't go to church and you don't read your Bible, to me, those are fundamental. And, I watch things on the internet. And that was it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching things on the internet, because at the minute, that's all some people have. That's fact. But there was no lockdown then. There was no restrictions going on. And sometimes Christians can be so complacent that Whenever things come into their lives, they're not equipped. Paul talks about equipping the saints for the battles, for being able to withstand the devil when he comes against us with his schemes, those that are sometimes more obvious than others. And that's a fact. Sometimes, have you ever had a time in your life when you've been going through something really difficult and you just knew the devil was behind it? Have you ever been in that place where you know 100% the devil's behind this? And there are times, and I think this is what Chip Ingram was trying to get through to God's people, the church, that that happens far more often than what sometimes we imagine. And the old saying is this, to be forewarned is what?
Forearmed.
Okay. And that's why God's word, it's the double-edged sword. And then we have the armor that we'll be doing as we go through this. So all of these things, folks, are fundamental to our faith. But one other thing in the Old Testament, I did say, by the way, that I was keeping this to strictly 1 hour. So at 8 o'clock, I'm going to stop doing the Bible study and then we're going into prayer. But anyway, there's another story in the Old Testament where the unseen world very, very powerfully touches the seen world. And it's shocking. In fact, it's a portion of scripture that makes some Christians a bit uncomfortable. Some haven't read it for whatever reason, but if they do read it and they're exposed to it, sometimes they don't know how to handle it. And they sort of quickly move on to something else. Now, whenever King Saul was made king, God gave him very specific instructions as to what to do as the king of Israel. And for a time, he followed those instructions. And without going into all the details, there came a time when he ceased to obey them, or at least in part. He became selective in what he thought was okay to do and what was okay not to do. And because of that, he got into trouble. And if you read the story, you'll find that basically God washed his hands of him, and Samuel the prophet told him, he says, what God has given to you, he has now taken it from you, and he's given it to another one. Who was the other one?
Yeah.
David. Good, right? So, Saul panics. He becomes afraid because the Philistines are just about to confront them. And he realizes in his heart, God's not with him. And he panics. Now, we said this last week briefly. This is another tactic of the devil. To get people into a state of mind, a situation, somewhere, somehow in your life, our life, where we panic, where we become afraid. And folks, this has happened to some very, very godly people. Example, Elijah, who Elisha succeeded, after his great victory on Mount Carmel. And it was a great victory. A wonderful demonstration of the power of God. What do we read in the next chapter? He's running for his life, afraid. Why is he afraid? Because Jezebel has threatened to do to him what he did to all of her false prophets of Baal and Asherah. So he runs away. So this is a definite tactic of the devil. Even from the Garden of Eden, whenever God came back to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, what were they doing?
Hiding
in the bushes. Why were they hiding? What did they say? They were afraid because they were naked. And right from there, you see, folks, fear was never in God's original plan. There's not one in this room who hasn't been afraid at some point in their life. Not one. I would say, I would be categorical almost, not one person in the world has gone through their life without feeling fear of something at some time. And that's one of the tactics that the devil uses. He uses fear. He uses doubt. He did that with Jesus. We talked about this just quickly last week. One of the things he had said to Jesus in the temptation during the 40 days was, if you are the Son of God. That's a tactic he used with Eve. Did God say? You see, that brings doubt into people's minds. Did God say? If you've asked someone to do something for you and they don't do it, and you go, well, I asked you to do that and you didn't do it, and they start going, well, did you really ask me to do that? I've seen that happen to people, and they're 1 minute certain that they've asked them to do it, but by the time the other person's finished, are you sure? Did you really ask me to? Then they become uncertain. I don't know why I asked you or not. And that's another tactic of the devil, to manipulate our minds, to breed doubt. So there's doubt and there's fear and there's others. But in this story here, that just quickly because we're time's flying, but in this story of Saul, he's afraid. And when people are afraid, sometimes they act and react in irrational ways. Irrational. And he became irrational. Without just telling you outright what terrible thing he did, because God had commissioned him to undo it, which he did. But then when he became afraid, he went back, if you like, and he started, he himself, the king, the anointed one. Don't forget that. He brought this practice back. Anybody know what it was? You only read about this once that I have ever found anyway in scripture. What did he do? Who did he go to?
He went to the Witch of Endor.
The Witch of Endor. Okay? See, this is the whole insidious thing about that story. God had commissioned him to do away with all the mediums, all the spiritists, all the witches, and he had done it. He had done it. But now he's at a place in his life where he knows he's really abandoned God, in a sense. And God has walked away from him and said, "The what I've given you now, I've taken it from you." And he became afraid. And he goes, we'll not go into the whole story, but if you read it, where is it? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you want to go and look it up, 1 Samuel 28. You'll see there how he goes to her and he dresses up so that he doesn't look like the king. And she doesn't recognize him straight away. He dupes her. But whenever Samuel comes, if you like, comes up, or his presence is summoned, she then is made aware who Saul really is. Says, "You've tricked me. You've tried to kill me. You're going to kill me." And he says, "No, I'm not trying to kill you." And without going into the whole discourse between Samuel, who was brought from the dead realm, to Saul, we see there that there is a connection between the seen and the unseen world. That makes us feel uncomfortable. But that's why we are not to dabble in these things. He shouldn't have been doing what he did. He was very much rebuked by God for doing it. And without going into how it all worked out, it didn't work out very well for him in the end. That's all I'll say. So there is a definite realm and world where there is the seen and where is the unseen. Another really interesting one, and look this up for yourself. This is your homework. If you go to Daniel chapter 10, you'll see in there an encounter. You need to basically read it. It would take too long for me to try and explain it all to you now. But read it for yourself. If you have any questions, ask me. If I can answer them, I will. But you'll find in that story, and there's a quote. I don't know if this thing's still taping or not. But there's a quote in there. And I copied it into my phone because he sums it up, F.B. Meyer, very, very well. And if I can get into it,
It's not going to let me. It's still recording. I'll have to figure that one out. But basically what he says, that in that passage, there is a very distinct picture emerges between the evil unseen world and the kingdom of light, where you have the angel. Daniel has prayed, and the angel is trying to answer, if you like, Daniel's prayer. And for 21 days, it says that this evil spirit restricted him, came against him. And there was a battle going on. Now, Daniel couldn't see the battle. It was revealed to him, but he couldn't physically see what was going on. And if you go to Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, you read a story there, and it talks about the archangel Michael and the devil. And the archangel Michael wouldn't say anything against Satan directly. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And this was to do about the burial of Moses. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." So this world, it's a powerful world, folks. But, and as we'll see as we go through this here, the general command that Paul is urging to the Ephesians and all Christians is this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord. What does he say? The full meaning of this command is captured in this expanded translation that says this: allow yourself to be continually strengthened by the power already made available to you in your new position and relationship with Christ. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, this is it, that now dwells in you. That's it. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, it now dwells in us. So it means that whenever we find ourselves in these spiritual battles, and you will, the invisible war, that we don't need to fear the enemy. We should always respect your enemy, even in warfare. I mean, literal warfare. People who have not respected their enemy, they've paid for it. When they've taken things for granted, when they thought, "Oh, this is easy peasy, this is just a wee walkover." Well, look at history. Look at what happened between America and Vietnam. They became arrogant. They thought, "We're the superpower. We can bomb these people to non-existence." They tried it and they failed. But the thing is that we won't fail because God is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean, that translation doesn't mean that the devil won't come against you, because God's for us. The very fact that God's for us, the devil wants to come against us. He wants to engage in warfare. He wants to distract us from the things that God has for our lives. So the general command was: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's Ephesians 6 and 10. And then the specific command was: put on. Specific: put on the full armor of God. That's verse 11. And Ingram says this: how do you allow yourself to be strong in the Lord? That's a question. By continually and repeatedly putting on the spiritual protection God has provided for you at specific points in time for the express purpose of holding on to your position in Christ as you are bombarded. There's a word. Bombarded by satanic strategies designed to destroy you or render you ineffective in kingdom pursuits. And then finally, the reason for the commands that Paul is giving is in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You see, sometimes we think that's it. We think that our struggle is just against, it is against flesh and blood, but it's more than that. Our real struggle, our battle, our wrestling match to the death, it's not against physical or material adversaries, like people, circumstances, and organizations. It is against, listen to this, a hierarchy of demon forces doing battle in the spiritual realm. It is against a hierarchy of demonic forces doing battle in the spiritual realm. Now, we'll stop there. But on that note, because I mentioned this last week, and I know some of you weren't there, Where in Old Testament do you first find the devil coming before God and trying to impose himself in a certain situation? Old Testament. He turns up totally uninvited. Where was it? Job. Job. Read the story. God's not in heaven, he's in the heavens, because Satan's not getting back into heaven, folks. But who turns up? Uninvited. Satan. And he came with an accusation. That's another one of his strategies, by the way. The accuser of the brethren. God had just glowingly said, you know, Job, there's none like him on all the earth. What a righteous man. A man who loves God and who fears God and who honours me. And paraphrasing again. But then Satan turns up and he makes the accusation. Does Job serve God for nothing? Of course he serves you. Of course he's honouring you. Look what you've given him. Take it from him and he'll curse you to your face. That's a whole new story. But again, folks, it's evidence in the Old Testament where in the heavenly realms, Job didn't want to. Job didn't, we know. Job didn't know. So sometimes we read a story and we forget that the person involved in the story, the main character, he's totally oblivious of what's going on in the story because it's history. Not for one minute. Did Job know at this point in his life when he lost his 10 children, when he lost his wealth, when he lost his servants, when he lost his health, when his wife told him to curse God and die? He didn't know. That Satan had met God in the heavenly realms and went, he only does these things, loves you because of what you've given him. He didn't know that. But we know. And therefore that should help us to understand more fully and to be able, with the power of God's word and the Holy Spirit, that no matter what strategy, and he does have them, folks, no matter what scheme he comes against you and I with, that God, again, prayerfully, will open up our spiritual eyes and our minds to see and to understand this is of the devil. This is of the devil. Now, there are some things that may not be of the devil, but there are a lot of things that are. And the more we can discern and the more we can interpret where this is coming from and why it's coming, what purpose is this having, what effect is, ask yourselves, what effect is this having in our life? What effect is this having in our family? What effect is this having in our marriage? What effect is this having in our church? And somewhere in there you may well find that Satan is up to one of his schemes. He's up to one of his ploys. So bear those things in mind, folks. As the Lord willing, next week we're going to start going into the five basic truths about spiritual warfare. God willing, that's where we're going to pick it up again next week.